chapter 35, Isaiah chapter 35. I let our front row scholars know only 10 verses. And so I asked Althea, I said, do you think I'll preach shorter? And she said no. But I don't think she was being pessimistic. I think she was just telling me her heart what she believed. And so, anyway, Isaiah 35 is following Isaiah 28 through 33, these six woes, and then Isaiah 34 was kind of a broad overview of judgment. God's judgment, from our perspective, is sudden because it's so stark, it's so clear, it's unmistakable. It's devastating when his judgment comes, as we see throughout much of the Bible. And when God's judgment comes, there's just destruction that we've deserved for longer than we can count. I want to tell you this real quick. It's kind of interesting. I want to make sure, the Lord's just been challenging me on this, and I'm going to kind of give you my thoughts as I'm in this journey with this. I want us to be careful of this. I don't want us to blame God for every bad thing that happens in our life. I think that would be incorrect. Do bad things happen in our life? They absolutely do. But I want to tell you, it is as much a consequence of sin that it may be our personal sin, and that's the likely outcome of our pain. All sin destroys. And it could be just the cursed world that we're in. And so I've talked to several people. I've told folks, you know, I'd get up in the middle of the night, and I haven't done this in a while, and I would stub my toe. And I would wonder to myself, I wonder what God wants me to learn. Now, on the one hand, it's good to understand that God is fully in control. But on the other hand, I'm convinced that as I had that mindset, and I think that's a normal journey in your mindset to understand God, that I think it's, though, attributing things to him that aren't necessarily due to him, although he's fully in control. You follow me? You know why I stubbed my toe? I wasn't paying attention where I was walking. I didn't wake up clearly enough. It wasn't because God was like, you know when you cut your wife off with that sentence and you were mean? Got your toe. I don't think that's it. But I want us to avoid that mindset. I want you to know this, and I have confidence with this, that there is the chastening of the Lord that happens in our life. I think you and I will know when God chastens us. And maybe that's a conversation you need to have with the Lord. Oh, Father, please make sure that I understand your chastening so that I will respond to it and not require you to do it again. And our children, they know when we chasten them, right? And I think our Heavenly Father cares more for us than we did our own kids. So I want you to have this confidence. You know, we act like it's like, well, you know, I don't know. The reality is most of our pain, most of our suffering is a direct consequence for the laws that God has established with sin, reaping and sowing. And thereby, I think we blame God for most of our problems when the reality is it is the consequence of our sin. God will bring judgment. He has brought judgment. When he brings judgment, it is shocking, is it not, in the scriptures? And so I don't think we're going to wonder, is this the judgment of God? Most likely in our lives, it is the consequence of our sin. And when we understand that, suddenly we will not have this mindset that God's up there with a little scepter zapping us, but that it is that we have some sin that we need to deal with. And maybe it'll remind us, because consequences can last a lifetime. And it just may remind us what a joy it is to be forgiven, and it'll bring us into discipline. I give you that because I want to make sure that we understand God and we don't view him as the zapping God. That we understand that our problems are self-induced. And God loves his children to where he'll chasten us And I am confident we will know when he's chasing us. And if not, you ask him, oh, Father, please let me know when that is occurring. Now let's read this chapter. It comes after this stark judgment. Remember, the land was devastated, even the earth, where all of those unclean animals inhabited the land of Israel. Now let's begin with chapter 35, verse 1. We'll read these 10 verses and then we'll jump in. Title of the message tonight, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Isaiah 35, verse 1 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, title of the message tonight, the best is yet to come. It's so important as Christians, because by nature, what comes naturally, and remember, everything that comes natural is not good. In order to do good, we must be born again, and that's a supernatural act. And so we, in the flesh, we can be so negative, and your pastor can lead us to negativity, and I don't want to do that. There's a lot wrong with this world. There's a lot that's a mess. There's a lot that we could talk about all day long until the sun goes down, it comes up, goes down, it comes up, and goes down. I'm telling you, we could just talk ecclesiastical all day long, like Ecclesiastes, right? I'm telling you, my wife wanted me to watch some video that she was crying about. And I said, man, I just went through Ecclesiastes. I don't need more reality. I think she just wanted me to cry, just to hope that it might do something to me and just make me softer and tender, right? She just needs to pray harder. And I just told her, I said, I've had enough of Ecclesiastes for a little while here, right? There's a lot of reality in Ecclesiastes. But you got to get above our circumstances under the sun, right? And so I want you to know, God doesn't want us focused on the negative. He doesn't want us to stick our head in the sands and hide from reality. That's not what I'm saying. But we as Christians, we have true hope, that confident expectation. We know what the future holds. We know Christ. We know he's coming again. The world doesn't. This isn't a fairy tale. This is truth and reality. You've got to love the Bible. When you just read the Bible and you look around and you say, wow, only God could know all these things. And so I want you to be encouraged tonight that just as after this judgment and destruction, God is going to make all things new one day. and it'll be wonderful. Now, there's a perspective in chapter 35 that when Christ came the first time, he fulfilled some of Isaiah 35. Did you pick up on that when we were reading it? That when it talked about, look at this in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And so there was a partial fulfillment of that when Christ came. We'll talk about that as well, but I don't want you to be just irrationally giddy, but I want you to be scripturally encouraged. There is a reason why we as Christians should see things and handle things and respond to things differently than the world. If we watch the world and we are just following the world's system, we are going to be as depressed and discouraged as they. That's why, let me tell you, turn your TV off and get into the Bible. I don't think we need to turn on any news stations, me included. I'm not sure what good it does, but I will tell you this. You get in this and you ask the Lord to stir your heart, give you understanding. You take your time, read it over and over again. You wrestle with it, and you have a respectful conversation with God. He wants you to understand this. It requires the Holy Spirit, but I want you to know this will benefit you, and make sure you have understanding. I would love to be overwhelmed with text messages. Pastor, don't understand this passage. Pastor, pastor, pastor. You know, wouldn't it be great? I'll be like, stop texting me. What do you think I am? Sitting around waiting on your text? Well, that'd be a great day for me. I would love that. You guys would be in the Bible so much, I'd be like, I don't know. Let me give you, 1-800 call a pastor, right? But it's not happening today. It's not because I trust your studying the Bible, but I think there ought to be more questions. And you text me. And, then I might say limit 5 texts a week, because you know how that goes. Someone would be dominating for me, right? I'm like, stop. People say, I'm so sorry. Am I getting on your nerves? I'd say, you don't have to ask. You would know. I'll tell you. And so I want to do it kindly and nicely, but you're not getting on my nerves. And so I want us to be in the Word of God, to be encouraged. First thing I want you to see, after the destruction that we saw in chapter 34, look at the just what God does to the earth. Look at chapter 35, verse 1. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Now there's this debate, who is the them? I don't know if the them are the unclean animals that it talked about in chapter 34, and I think it might be, but it's the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Let's just say it's those unclean animals that they're like, hey, you got a place to stay. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It's given a personality to the earth because the earth was so desolate with destruction in chapter 34, and there's going to be a renewal. There's going to be a blessing. I believe this ultimately will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom of Christ, when Christ will reign and there'll be replenishment in the earth. And when you give the personality to the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, because the rose of Sharon will reign on the throne, right? And so when you see that, you look at verse 2. It shall blossom. The desert it's talking about here. What grows in a desert? Well, when Jesus is involved, looks like roses do. And so it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. I want you to know this. This one indication, because we're all delusional, are we not? If you say, I'm happy, do you have joy in your heart? Are you singing? Privately, right? Is there a song in your heart? Do you just love the Lord and you just kind of want to get away to a private place and just sing your heart out to the Lord? Is there singing in your soul? It'll really help you understand if there's joy, because when Jesus comes, we're going to be doing a lot of singing. There'll be joy. It says, verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, these are locations that were utterly destroyed in chapter 34. It says, the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. You see, that's critical. Are you seeing the joy? Are you seeing the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God? The glory of our Lord and the excellency of our God. See, that's what we need to get understanding on. The glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Everything He does is excellent. Everything He does is wonderful. Get your eyes on the glory of the Lord and His excellency, and you will be encouraged. I believe this, it will bring joy to your soul. And how do you know joy? I think it'll come out of your mouth and singing. Now look at verse 3. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Now, how many of you in your Bibles, I'm just curious, it's not in mine. At least let me check real quick. It's not in mine. It should be. How many of you in your Bibles, next to verse 3, does it say Hebrews chapter 12? Anybody have Hebrews chapter 12 reference there? Hebrews chapter 12? Okay. You're like, my Bible's better. You know, it's really not the commentary that makes your Bible better, so just be quiet. Anyway, but it's cool. So, you know, it's Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to take it Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. It's kind of cool that you have that reference because it's referred to back in Hebrews chapter 12. But here's what I want to tell you. Before you go there, because you probably got some hint. Now, with Hebrews chapter 12, some of you might remember, what's Hebrews chapter 12 the context about, right? So when it talks about in Isaiah, and this is so important, and parents, there's going to be a nugget of truth for you here as well. And it says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Now, let's look at verse 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to show you where this is referenced and quoting back from Isaiah 35. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. It says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. I will wait, because I do want to be patient. You have it? It's awesome. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, if I just read that, I think we would miss this cool part. What is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 saying? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Go back to verse 11. It's dealing with the chastisement of the Lord. Remember, there's a difference between chastisement, that's the loving correction of God, which is grievous, but brings peaceable fruits. And there's a difference between the punishment, the judgment of God. Let's look at verse 11. It's the context. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, unpleasant, misery. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Then it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see, that's what we need to do, Christians. This is so important. We want to be part of that encouragement. Why do we care why somebody's hands are down, they're wore out, and their knees are feeble, they don't have any strength and sustenance? You know what we need to do? We need to lift up the hands, and we need to strengthen the feeble knees, and we need to be an encouragement. Maybe God is spanking them. Let's not jump on the bandwagon and try to spank them too. Let's leave God do His work, and let's be an encouragement. That doesn't mean we say, well, I thank the Lord. No, you just encourage them and love them, right? That's our place. But what I love is the writer of Hebrews, God, he ultimately is using this encouragement back in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble. He's using it when God's children are under chastisement. Make sure of this. Let's not beat up the wounded. Let's love them. Let's love them. Now look back at Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. When in life, with all of this pandemic and all of this with the coronavirus, wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew what to say to the fearful? Wouldn't that be good? I wish the Bible would give us some instruction. It does. Look at verse 4. It's so good. I want you also to know that every single person under the voice of this message, we all have issues with fear. Not one person here that doesn't have issues with fear. If you don't think you do, then you're delusional. And that should make you nervous. Because what you really need to say is, what are you afraid of? Every one of us is afraid of things. So here's what the Bible says. It says, say to them that are of a fearful heart. Don't you love this? You wonder, what would you say to somebody that's afraid? Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. So let's just walk through this. He says, be strong. And so, really, I don't think it's talking about just physically strong. I think it's spiritually strong. I was just jotting down verses. This would be, I would love right now, but we're not in a Sunday school context. Our church is together. But if we were in Sunday school, here would be my question. Oh, what verses do you know about being strong in the Lord, and what does it tell us? Right? Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. When it says be strong, if we're not careful, it's not saying, Randall, just be strong. Now, there is a mentality of strength, but the mentality has to be in truth. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You see, when we are not joyful in the Lord, then we'll be weak. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I love this. You know I've referenced this. I think it's Stephen's favorite verse. My grace, when God was dealing with Paul and that thorn in the flesh, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. To be strong in the Lord is to be reliant on God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Right? It's be strong. If you understand, I can't wait till we get there, but it's going to be a while. Philippians 4:13. Most translations say this. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That is an incorrect translation. Truth is, does Jesus strengthen us? Yes. Is that what Philippians 4:13 is saying? No. The doing through Christ will strengthen you. So when the Bible says be strong, it says, you know, just listen to the few verses I've listed, and I would love your verses, so if you've thought of some, share those with me after church. I'll be excited about it, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Our strength comes in the Lord, right? It is, the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? In my weakness, He is made strong. I can do all things. And so, you know, are you feeling weak? Then get with it. Serve the Lord. Do what you know you should do. Honor Him. Be strong. Remember this? This is the response to fear. What do I need to do? I need to be strong. Because fear is the great tool of the devil. It's why I'll tell you, turn the television off. The television is like fear-mongering. None of us in this room, none of us under the preaching of this message, can listen to the news and not be afraid. And do you know this? I think it's the devil, not a conspiracy theory, except by the devil. Get you to be afraid, and you'll be weakened. Because strength in the Lord is in Him, but fear will weaken you. So He says, be strong. Second thing He says here, He says, be strong and fear not. I know, that's just a simple thing. So, don't you love the Bible? It's like this. Stop being afraid. Okay. Be strong in the Lord. Stop being afraid. Man, that's just simple. Stop. Stop it. Parents, sometimes you got to tell your kids, stop. Stop being afraid. You know, you say, oh, what good is that? Well, it must be pretty good because God told us to do it. When God says, fear not. You know what? Just take a little lesson from God. My kids are afraid. Stop being afraid. And then give them all the other context. But, you know, there's a place that says, stop it. Okay, Daddy. You know, they'll listen to you. Why don't we listen to the Lord, right? He says, be strong. He says, fear not. And I, if you'll allow, I'm trying to ignore that comma because I love, y'all know one of my favorite songs, Behold Your God. But if I read it, it'd be, Behold Your God. But I'm just going to allow this, if you'll allow. Behold Your God. You don't understand this? You want your fear to go away? There's all that's in this passage. Behold God. Behold your God. And how could we be afraid? Right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if I behold God and I get my eyes on him and I get focused on him, how can I be afraid? I want you to look over to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll get there soon. Isaiah chapter 40. Because this is without the comma. So, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Now, if you understand Isaiah chapter 40, this is dealing with the first coming of Jesus Christ, right? Get your eyes on Christ. Behold your God. And I believe that's much of the even perspective of Isaiah chapter 35. So the Bible says, be strong. And remember, our strength is in Christ, not ourselves. He says, fear not. Just straightforward. He says this. He says, behold, your God will come with vengeance. You know, what we fret about, what we fear about is just people. God will take care of them. Whether it's a mighty army surrounding us, whether it's a battle within your family, it's not your job to put people in their place. It's not my job to put people in their place. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. And it says, even God will recompense. Even God will repay. Even God will reward people. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That was much of the context of Isaiah 34. And so here's what it is. Don't fret about things that aren't your responsibility. Don't you love that? We get all worked up about things that we shouldn't get worked up about. Let God do his work, and then let's do our work. God said, love everybody, including your enemies. And he said, I know who they are. I'll take care of vengeance. I'll take care of recompensing them. Don't you worry about it. All things are going to be taken care of. You relax. Don't fret. Don't fear. And then what I love is this. He will come and save you. You know, it's interesting. I just want you to, he will come and save you. You know, we trust the Lord for eternity, but we don't for daily living. I'm speaking of me. We don't trust him. We got all our eggs, you know. I mean, let me just tell you. We trust him to keep us from eternal damnation through Christ, but we don't trust him today. And he says this. He's coming again, and he'll save you. Doesn't mean we won't have martyrs in this room. Doesn't mean we won't have martyrs in this world. But I just want you to know, he's coming again and he'll save you. I want to tell you, I love this. There are difficult circumstances in life that are just an Ecclesiastes repeat. I'll give you the short story. You know, how many of you know Patch the Pirate? Patch the Pirate. He's like 70 years old. Not very old. Not very old. Complete dementia. Doesn't know his wife. He's still mobile, so he can walk. Can't feed himself. A man that loved God, served God, tried to honor God with his life, imperfectly like the rest of us. He's a walking dementia case. That was what the video she wanted me to watch. She wanted me to be encouraged because the wife is just really trying to honor Christ with her spirit, and I love that. But those are tough things, right? I'll tell you, you can fret about those things. God loves Patch the Pirate just as much as he did when he was healthy. I don't have an explanation for all that, except I know this. Patch the Pirate has dementia because of sin. Patch the Pirate's going to die just the same as you and I. But it is heartbreaking. I don't understand all that. That takes me right back to Ecclesiastes, right? It looks like this wicked sinner over here sure does have it better. But God says, I'll come with vengeance. I'll come with recompense. I'm going to come and save you. This little time, this vapor of a life, this shadow of a life, is a challenge. But I want you to know this. The same God that saved you eternally, He will save you physically. He will take care of you, and He will love you, and His grace will be sufficient, and we can trust in Him every day, every minute, every hour. And He says this. He says, say then, let's just read verse 4, and I'll finish with this thought. Say then to them that are of a fearful heart, it's all of us, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. What a great verse that all of us may consider memorizing. Just a fantastic verse. So not only, I forgot to put up my second point, sorry, encouragement for the heart, but then we have a miraculous transformation. Look at this in verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to know this. This passage, Isaiah chapter 35, is to encourage us. We need encouragement. I will tell you, do you get discouraged when you think of Jesus healing the lame man? Do you get discouraged, Stephen? I don't. You get discouraged, Todd, when you reread the beautiful story of Peter and John coming up to the lame man and he leaps with joy. You get discouraged when you read that? I never have yet. So I want you to know this. It is used in Isaiah 35 to encourage us, and they never saw it happen. Now, Elijah and Elisha did some amazing things. But Jesus, you see, not only is this a promise of His first coming and then a perspective of the millennial kingdom, but it's also to encourage us. Matthew chapter 11, let's just read this wonderful passage. This is John the Baptist that was overwhelmed with discouragement. And there, I want to just let you know, John the Baptist is the best man ever to live. And then I love this, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Because the best lost man, the best sinner, the least saved person is greater than every sinner that's born, right? That's what it means. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John until John was saved. You could argue, was John saved in the womb? You know, we're not going to have that discussion, right? Because he leaped with some knowledge and understanding that Jesus was in the womb. And the Bible says, and the Holy Ghost filled him, right? I don't know. I'm not going to try to preach something new from that. I'm just like, whoa, next. You know, that's beyond my pay grade. I can't wait to get heaven and, you know, Jesus is preaching. I'll be like, could you please explain this passage? And he'll be so gentle and kind and not be like, moron. So, you know, because, you know, I mean, Nicodemus, I mean, he was gentle with Nicodemus and he said, what? You're a master in Israel and you know not these things? Here's what I think Jesus will say. You weren't supposed to be a pastor anyway, so I understand why you didn't know this. You know, I'm not sure what he's going to say, you know. Whatever Jesus says, you know, I'm probably supposed to know. But there's some amazing things that happened with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had to repent of his sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the same as us. Let's be clear. That's the only way you're saved. But there were some amazing things about John, right? There are some passages like, that's interesting. Next. Matthew chapter 11, let's read this. I want you to be encouraged. And Jesus used this to encourage him. And it came to pass, verse 1 of Matthew 11, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now remember, this is John the Baptist that when he saw Jesus and he saw the Spirit like a dove descending upon him because the Father told him, because even though they were cousins, it doesn't look like they hung out. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and John grew up in Jerusalem, so it doesn't seem like they were, you know, cousin buddies, right? But so John was like, how am I going to know who he is, right? He had this relationship with the Father. The Father says, when the Spirit like a dove comes down on Jesus, and when John saw it, he goes, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen. But he gets in prison. Isolation, you see? Isolation is destructive. You're seeing more articles on that, not just for saved people, but for lost people as well, right? That's a real concern with the isolation that's happened with this, right? So John was isolated. Look at verse 2 again. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, this one that he declared, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, his disciples, he sent them, John's disciples, he sent them to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now I'm going to tell you, this is the greatest guy ever born of a woman. You get isolated. You get away from God's people. You get away from God's word. What happens? Fear, discouragement, right? And so he just wanted to make sure. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Verse 5. He almost quotes Isaiah 30. The blind receive their sight. And the lame walk. He's using these miracles to encourage John. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor. And this is how Jesus finished. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. I'm telling you, that's not in Isaiah, but Jesus finishes with this. John, I know you have the heart for the lost. John, I want you to know, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and you know, the poor, not the rich and famous, the poor have the gospel preached to them. If a lame person walking wasn't enough, you know what? That's what was so different about Jesus. He was interested in everybody that nobody was interested in. And they said the poor had the gospel preached to them. And then Jesus gives him one more encouragement. Look at verse 6. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I'm going to stop there at verse 6. Then Jesus goes and describes how we know John was the best man ever to be born of a woman. And he used this to encourage others. I want you to know this. This is just a secret weapon. You don't have to go up to people and go, well, I know you're discouraged, so let's go look at a miracle in the Bible. You don't have to telegraph it. But I'm telling you this. Do you know somebody that's discouraged? Is it in a hospital? Nursing home? Maybe even in your own home? Maybe you. Right? Read a miracle. Study it. And you text me. If you say, still discouraged, you know the text back? Read another one. Because maybe you have to see the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear and the dumb speak. And then maybe you need to be reminded that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Maybe it's a fivefold thing that you need. Maybe it's just not one miracle. And I'm just telling you this. It'll encourage you. The preacher told me at my ordination, I've never forgotten it, it's good. He said, when you feel sorry for yourself, he said, go read a biography of a Christian from the past. I read some of these biographies and I'm like, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm saved. These men are not like me. I mean, all of a sudden my problems are like, please forgive me for murmuring and disputing. Amen, I'm done. You know, you read these Christians from the past and it's so unbelievable. It was great advice, wasn't it? Good advice that says, you're discouraged? Go read about what Jesus does, and that's what he's going to do again. He's coming again. He said, I'm going to come again. And I want to see, this isn't just some kind of, I don't know. This isn't just mumbo jumbo kind of, hey, let's kind of like go through a mental exercise. This is real, Christian. I'm just telling you, read about the great miracles in the Bible. Go read about Elijah. You don't know anything about Elijah? Whoa, will you be encouraged. You don't know anything about Elisha? Whoa. Double portion, right? I'm just telling you, you will be encouraged. That is the Bible. And so be encouraged that says, I am going to seek encouragement from the Bible. You're not going to get it from the television. You're going to get it from the Bible. And God's given it to us. I just want you to be encouraged with this. It is real. I'm not talking psychobabble here. I'm talking reality. Do you not battle with discouragement? I battle with discouragement. You know, if you guys saw, hey, Steve's encouragement barometer, they'd be like, wow, man, if they made a roller coaster out of my discouragement barometer, it'd be the longest, biggest, baddest, tallest roller coaster in the world. Right? The Steve. And then when I get encouraged, like, yeah. You know, I wish it'd be like, yeah, baby. You know, but it's not, because I don't see what God wants me to focus on. It's Him and His glory and His wonder. And I'm just telling you, just delight in the Lord. And I want to finish with this, and this is awesome. I do have enough time. Probably I would love to go longer, but I'll finish by 9:15. Since you guys aren't going to school anyway, forget that 8:30 thing on Wednesdays. We're just here for the duration. Amen, Madison? Let's look at verse 8. You're not encouraged yet, maybe you'll be encouraged here. And an highway shall be there. And a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over this way of holiness, over this highway. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Are you a wayfaring man, Randall? Are you a wayfaring man, Stephen? Stephen said yes, so you're going to say yes with Stephen. Are you a wayfaring man, Jim? Carl, are you a wayfaring man? You know, wayfaring man, it's a pilgrim, a sojourner. We're just a passing through, right? I have some bad news for these wayfaring men. You want me to tell you what else the Bible says you are? Let's read this passage. It says, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, comma, though fools, shall not err therein. Now, I just want you to know this. The wisest man ever to live was a complete idiot. 1 Kings 9 says that Solomon's, you know, heart was turned from God because of his wives. Our problems historically have always been women. Eve. Just kidding. I'm just joking. Please, Mooney, we got to find a way to delete that. But that's a joke. But the Bible tells us that Solomon's the wisest that ever was, ever would be. When I say he was an idiot, that's not to say what God said wasn't true. What does that say about us? The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. I want you to know this. Clay, are you a wayfaring man? Yes, you are. Are you saved? You're a wayfaring man. Just passing through. Thou fool. I got to be careful, Matthew 5, too, right? I'm not trying to violate Matthew 5 either, but it is this. I love the honesty of the Bible. Don't trust yourself. We're just a passing through. You want to know how to avoid a life of tragedy, a life of error, a life that is wasted, a life of vanity? Stay on the highway to holiness. There is a way, and there will be a way. Look, if you want to know, I really believe there's going to be a highway, the way of holiness leading into Jerusalem. Now, you just wait and see. Just wait and see. I think it will be. But I also think the spiritual application here is, every one of us, we still have this flesh. And this flesh has no wisdom in it. It's foolishness, is it not? I love the Bible that it just deals so honestly. God has provided a way. He has provided a way for us to honor Him. And you know what it's called? Holiness. Being separated unto Him. Doing things that He commands us. It is separated unto righteousness. So I want you to be encouraged with this. In this broken, messed up world, God's provided a way for the wayfaring people. You know, there's songs. You guys know some songs, you know, that, you know, with the guitar. that, you know, I'm just a strange wayfaring stranger. You know, I've heard that song, right? You could tell they were Southerners that were singing. I was trying to give you a little Southern. But anyway, my wife knows that song. She's up in the nursery, not listening to me, just like Abby isn't. But but it is, it's we're just a passing through. You want to avoid error. Pursue holiness. I've had this conversation. Some of you have had this. Is holiness an outcome or a pursuit? Yes. It's good, right? Holiness is an outcome when you're saved. But you better pursue it. Stay on the highway. It's the narrow way. It's the way that will lead to life. Any other highway will lead to what? Destruction. And look at this. Just imagine, I want you just to think about this spiritually, right? It's, you know, you could, you know, I wonder, were they thinking of this with the yellow brick road? No lions, no bears, you know, but just think of this spiritually. Verse 9. No lion shall be there. And what's the devil called? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you, the Bible says there'll be no lion. You want to pursue God? You want to honor God? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist him? With righteousness. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon. Think about this spiritually. If you have read Pilgrim's Progress, it's a great visual of that. It shall not be found there. But look at this. But the redeemed shall walk there. Don't expect lost people to walk in holiness. They need Christ. But the redeemed should walk there. Now this redeemed, and I'll hasten to a close, but this redeemed gives an understanding of the kinsman redeemer. Remember the kinsman redeemer? We have Boaz with Ruth. Now the kinsman redeemer, one of the primary purposes was to keep the land in the family. Then it would be returned to the family, right? But you know the story of Ruth and Boaz. There was some baggage, some other responsibilities that came with the kinsman redeemer if there was a widow that had no heirs. But the kinsman redeemer, they would purchase the land. And it says, but the redeemed shall walk there. Those bought by the blood of Christ. And the ransomed, look at this, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Now the word ransom in some instance could be to purchase as well. But I believe the nuance of the meanings between the redeemed there, dealing with the kinsman redeemer, the purchasing, but and then the ransom is this. To be ransomed is to be released. Let me tell you, when we are saved, we were released from the bondage of sin. And so I want you to know that. What it says is this. Those that will walk on that highway will be the redeemed. Those that were bought by the blood of Christ. And those that were ransomed, those that were released from the bondage of sin. And it says in verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Look, with songs. Let singing lift your soul with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now this is future. It's still future. But be encouraged. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. In the midst of a book of judgment, there, Isaiah is the book that is more schizophrenic than any other book I know in the Bible. The judgment's harsh, but the promises are so rich with Christ. But it is the truth. It is Isaiah, out of all the books, distinguishes the two ends of life, destruction and judgment, or eternal bliss with Christ. There's a lot of in-between prior to eternity that doesn't look like either one of those. But at the end, when Christ, when he sorts through all things in vengeance and he recompenses all evil, destruction and judgment, Christ in holiness. That's it. You know, when it comes down to that, we ought to remember that. If that's what it's all going to come down to, then maybe we should be so much more narrowly focused. Is my life about Christ and honoring Him? Let tonight be an encouragement. I almost went down a path of discouragement because I love honesty. Look, none of us will ever attain what we are striving for, and that's to be like Christ until we're dead. But I want you to know, God wants you to be encouraged. Now, if you're not a believer, chapter 34 is your chapter. If you're a believer, be encouraged. I hope you remember this. I hope you remember. The next time you're discouraged, do a study on the miracles of Christ. It was good enough for John, but it'll be good enough for us.